We're continuing today with the ancient Jewish wedding. Today it's part two. It's not part 11. It's part two. Mm-hmm. Although we could probably stretch it out, but it's part two today. Now you can go back to the other slide there. Last week, as you recall, we began to look at the ancient Jewish wedding ceremony in Israel. We looked at part one, and we looked mainly at how it took place between the bride and the groom and the father of the bride. And we actually looked at seven different areas last week. As you recall, the seven stages of the Jewish wedding at the time of Yeshua consisted of the contract. Do you remember that? And then, which was a ketubah, and then the bride price, how much that groom was willing to pay for the bride. We looked at the cup, and the cup basically sealed that contract between the groom and the bride and the father as well. The fourth part had to do with the departure of the bridegroom, who would leave and prepare a place for his bride. Fifth, we look at the stealing of the bride, how the groom would come back and steal the bride away to the place that he has prepared for her. The sixth area last week, or the stage we looked at, was the bridal chamber that the groom had prepared for his bride, and how they were going to be in that for 7 days together before they came out for the marriage supper, which happened to be the seventh stage. Now we're going to continue in that today, and we're going to look at those seven stages, but today we're going to look at it in terms of its fulfillment in the scriptures, in the New Covenant scriptures, the Brit Chadashah, and the various scriptures that relate to that. Last week we mainly looked at the historical aspects of it with some scriptures, but today we're going to give you a lot of scriptures, okay? So I didn't give a list, or I don't have a list of the scriptures today, so you can either write very quickly or you can listen to it when it gets uploaded on the website and stop it and go and stop and go and write down your scriptures or whatever. So continuing on part two today, we look at the first stage. It was the contract before, now it's the covenant. The congregation of believers are called the bride of Messiah. Doesn't matter if you are a male or a female, you are the bride of Messiah. And you're called that for a very good reason in the new covenant. It's we who have a covenant relationship with Him, and we for whom that price was paid. That bride price, it was a high price that was paid for us. We are the ones to whom He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And we are the ones who now await for that sudden return of the bridegroom. Our covenant in all its fullness was expressed by the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31, starting at verse 31 through 34. And this is what it says in Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant or a new contract that God is going to make with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, it's not going to be, says, like the covenant or that contract that I made with your forefathers when I took them by the hand out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. The people of Israel broke the contract completely, though I was a husband to them. He was a groom. He was the husband, declares the Lord. And this is the covenant, or this is the contract I will make with them, with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my Torah, I will put my law in their minds and write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. So God has now made a new contract. The bridegroom has made a new contract with the bride. And this contract is no longer on a ketubah, on a piece of paper. It's no longer on tablets of stone. It's now written upon our hearts forever and ever, this contract. Now, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, repeated this same contract, this same covenant, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. And this, again, was for the benefit of the bride. It was the benefit of us, so that we would understand these terms of the contract that God had for us. We can see plainly in these verses that they constitute a contract. Terms were given and the parties were identified clearly. God purposely contrasts the new covenant with the first covenant, with the old, in order to make the point that he would forgive all of our iniquities, that he would forget all of those past sins under this new arrangement. God made this new covenant, this new arrangement with us, and now he's going to forgive us. The price has been paid, people, for our sins. The price is paid.
Amen.
So that every last one of these sins is totally forgiven by God. The new covenant is like a contract also in the respect that it is signed and dated. How do we know that? Because it says in Jeremiah, again, verse 35 through 36 of chapter 31, it says, this is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by the day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by the night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. So God has set up this contract with us in this new covenant. We have a new contract. And this is what he's saying here. This contract can never be broken. He says, look at the sun that's in the sky. As long as it continues to shine, and as long as you can see the moon at night, and as long as you can see all the twinkling stars in the sky, as long as you see the waves of the ocean roar, not only will his name be the Lord Almighty, but these decrees will never vanish from my sight. And thus he's saying, this contract cannot be broken. It's a permanent contract that God has established with the body of the Messiah, the congregation of believers, and it's a contract by what? By the blood of Yeshua. That cannot be broken. We have a bridal contract which is unbreakable by the bride. How could God possibly make such a contract? Because that price was so high. Think of how high that price was. It was the blood of the Son of God that contract was sealed in. Now, the second part, again, as we looked at last week and we continue, was the price or the bride price here. How much did the bridegroom pay for us? We all realize that Yeshua went to that cross for us, and that it was painful, humiliating, and so insulting, especially since he was the Son of God. Yeshua himself commented on how much he was paying. And we see that in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44. And it says here, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down, and Yeshua prayed, And he said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed even more earnestly. And the sweat that was falling from him, the scripture says, was like drops of blood falling to the ground. This was the price that Yeshua paid. His blood dropping to the ground. Now many of bridegroom probably returned to the father after learning about the price for this a particular bride. And asked the advice of his father whether he should pay it because it was such a high price. Should I pay this high price for this bride? And he would consult his father. And the Jewish bridegroom was wise enough to know that his father's judgment in these matters were trustworthy. He could trust what his father would tell him. And he would consult his father about the amount to be paid. Is this amount okay, Father? Or is this amount too much? And we see here that Yeshua clearly was expressing that if his father was willing, the cup should be removed from him. Of course, like the respectful Jewish bridegroom of old, he trusts his father's judgment and said, yet not my will, Father. It's not my will. I trust you, Father. I'm trusting you, Father. It's your will. It's your will. I take your advice, what you're saying, Lord. You're my Father. I'm listening to you. It's not what I think, Lord. It's what you think. It's not my will, Lord. It's your will be done. Thank you, Lord. A full knowledge of the price paid for us must inspire each one of us to want to live up to the expectations of our bridegroom, because that price was so much. Anytime the Jewish bride felt tempted to break the contract, it's certain that a mere reading through the terms would remind her that the bridegroom had paid such a great price for her and was trusting her to keep her side of the bargain. And we have to keep our side of the bargain because the bridegroom paid such a high price for us. If we read our contract, and again, people, here's your contract right here. This is your contract. If you're willing to read your contract and read it often and to understand it completely, we can more likely glorify our bridegroom as we wait for his return. But here, easily, you can just go through and read all the contract, all the promises that the bridegroom is giving to us, his bride. Now we come again to the third stage. Last week we looked at the cup, how the drinking from the cup was an agreement. They were agreeing, the bridegroom and the bride were agreeing to the contract, the ketubah, that was that which was written. They were making agreement to him. And so Yeshua came to his own. He came to the people of Israel, prepared to pay the high price. He was prepared, no matter what the price was, he was willing to pay the price. Yeshua made it very clear that this one sacrifice, this one cup, would be sufficient to forgive everyone's sin for all time. Thank you, Lord. He came with the new covenant to sign it, not with a pen, but with his blood. This time it was signed. The expression, you ever hear that expression, signed in blood? Where do you think it comes from? Signed in blood, the blood of Messiah. It was signed with his blood. It's thoroughly biblical here. When God made covenants in the past, he had animals sacrificed and the blood sprinkled to ratify that covenant and ratify that contract. And we see Yeshua, we see him drinking the cup with his bride and sealing the new covenant. We see that in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 27. Matthew 26, starting in verse 27. It says, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them and he said, Drink from it, all of you. He was offering the cup to the bride, and the bridegroom and the bride were drinking the cup together. Just like we saw in the wedding last week, they shared from the cup together. And it says, then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to the bride to drink the cup with them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he said, I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He was making a promise to us with that cup, ratifying that covenant, that contract with him through that cup. And in verse 28 of Matthew 26, it says, or he announced that the cup was his blood of the new covenant that is shed for the forgiveness of sins. And obviously, this fulfilled Jeremiah's announcement of that new covenant that was spoken in Jeremiah 31, the covenant which would forgive the sins. And it's interesting to consider that the New Testament itself is a copy of that contract. It's an exact copy of it. And he said, you are bought with a price. So your next responsibility after receiving the bridegroom is to go about in proper modesty with your veil, honoring the covenant you have made in the manner of a virgin bride awaiting her promised bridegroom to return to take her to that bridal chamber. So again, now we're at the fourth stage, the departure, where the bridegroom departs and goes to prepare a place. We saw in the Jewish wedding custom that the bridegroom would depart to his father's house after he made a covenant, after he drank the cup ratifying that covenant, and after he paid that price. Likewise, Yeshua, likewise Jesus, went on to his father's house with an announcement to his disciples, his Talmudim, virtually in the same words as the Israeli bridegroom must have used. And we see that in John 14, verses 1 through 3. And it says in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's many rooms there. If it were not so, I would have told you. And now the bridegroom says to his bride, I go to prepare a place for you, that bridal chamber. He's gone to prepare that place for us. And if I go and prepare that place for you, my bride, he's saying, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, you shall also be. So the bridegroom is coming for us, his bride. He's gone and prepared a place for us, we just read. And there's plenty of room there. Don't worry. There's plenty of room. It's a mansion. It's got many rooms. All of us are going to be able to fit in it. We're all going to have our own beautiful place that he has prepared for us. Thank you, Lord. And you know, and now Yeshua, he's in heaven. He's at the right side of the Father. He's preparing our place, your place, and my place. He's preparing it. And we are in that waiting period. True, you know, we grow impatient for his return. We do. We're impatient. But then imagine how impatient that young bride must have been, waiting up to 2 years for her bridegroom to come and sweep her away. You can only imagine. And people who plan to be married don't like waiting around. Isn't that right, Louis? Let's get it done already, huh? We don't want to wait. Not at all. Especially if they can't see each other. At least you guys could see each other. The bride and the bridegroom had to wait up to 2 years before they saw each other again. But we must continue to wait in a manner that would gratify and glorify our bridegroom. The veil worn by the bride is simply our good testimony before the world. That's the testimony that we must have. Our consecrated, set apart ways speak to unbelievers around of our loyalty to God, our loyalty to our bridegroom, that we have not cheated on our bridegroom, and our agreement to marry his son. We must realize as we wait that the Lord is coming. The bridegroom is coming for us. The bridegroom always returned for his bride. He paid a big price for her. You know, why wouldn't he return for her? He'll never have, maybe never have that money again to pay for another bride. It was a high price that was paid, and Yeshua paid it with his blood. Thank you, Lord. He requires that we be ready and that we be waiting. We can believe that the Jewish bride waited at home every single night and trusted in her heart for that marvelous night to come when she would hear that shout. But the Lord has not left us alone while we're preparing. While he's preparing our place, he has left us a comforter, it says, behind to dwell within us, as it says in the same chapter, 14, verses 16 through 18. And he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, that Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, neither because he sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The bridegroom is promising, I'm coming to you, I'm coming to you. And I'm leaving the Ruach, the Spirit, with you, to be with you, to comfort you while you wait for my return for you. He's going to be inside of you. He's going to be leading you. He's going to be guiding you. He's going to be speaking into your life. He's going to be there to show you the way you should go and keep you from the path you should not follow. And he has sent that Spirit to dwell in us while we wait for our bridegroom to come back to take us to the bridal chamber. Thank you, Lord. So then we have the fifth stage, the return of the bridegroom. The scriptures tell us that Yeshua would return in the same manner in which he departed, and that it was not for us to know the date or the times or the season that he would return for his bridegroom. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, it says, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Ruach, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Yerushalayim, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. After he said this, Yeshua was taken up before their very eyes, right before their eyes. He left them and he just floated up into the sky to return to the Father. And they were looking intently, it says, up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, two angels, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Yeshua, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back. The bridegroom will come back. Our bridegroom will come back for us. In the same way that we saw him go into heaven, he will come down for us. The return of the Lord for his bride, the body of believers, is most clear in the scriptures. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, these very words. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the shofar call of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. After that, we are still alive, and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord. We will be with the bridegroom forever. Therefore, we are to encourage one another. So I stand here and I'm encouraging you. The bridegroom is coming back for his bride. He's coming back for you. In the same way he went, he'll come back for you, his bride, because he paid such a high price for you. And look, right here, here's the contract. This is the promise that he's coming back for you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Ah, thank you, Lord. That calls for a drink of water. Thank you, Lord. Here we see that shout and that sound of the shofar. The sound of the shofar recalls to our minds Yom Teruah, that feast of trumpets, or Rosh Hashanah. The Lord, people, most likely will return for his bride, the bridegroom for his bride, most likely on the feast of trumpets, on Yom Teruah, fulfilling the fifth feast of the seven feasts of Adonai. The first four of the seven feasts of the Lord have already been fulfilled. Number one, we see in the Passover, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God upon that tree, upon that cross, for all the sins of the world. Second feast of unleavened bread, the body of the Lord was buried in the earth, for a kernel of wheat must fall into the ground and grow into many. The third feast, Yom HaBikurim, the feast of first fruits, where we see Adonai, the Lord, rose from the dead in resurrection power, is the first fruits of those who rose from the dead. In Shavuot, or Pentecost, we see here the Lord sent the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God, so that we might be filled. Then we have the fifth feast, which I spoke of most likely, Yom Teruah, the return of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51 through 53, we read these very words. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last shofar, for the shofar will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. It's coming, the bridegroom, people, is coming. Can you hear the sound of the shofar? Can you hear the distant thunder? He's coming, the bridegroom is coming for us. Thank you, Lord. And now when the Lord comes for us, we are to have our oil lamps ready and waiting. Oil in the Bible speaks of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And we are to have the oil and be ready to travel in the dark of night. The parable of the 10 virgins is correctly applied to the kingdom, but has marvelous applications to the wedding story itself. In that parable, from Matthew 25, verses 1 through 6, we read these words. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went on to meet the bridegroom. Doesn't this sound like the story we've been talking about? Five of them will be foolish and five of them will be wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in the jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom in this parable acted in accordance with the Jewish tradition of totally surprising the bride and catching her asleep. The bridegroom, it says, was a long time in coming. Back then it was up to 2 years, but we've been waiting lots of years. And they all became drowsy, and it says they fell asleep. People, don't fall asleep. Don't get drowsy. Don't fall asleep. And I'm talking in the spiritual sense here. Yes, as human beings, we get drowsy and we fall asleep. Last night, I could hardly keep my eyes open. I went to bed at 8:30 last night. I was exhausted. I was tired. Long week. Wanted to get prepared for the Shabbat. But I'm telling you, as believers in the Messiah, don't get drowsy dealing with the things of God. Don't fall asleep dealing with the things of God. Be alert, be awake in those areas, because your bridegroom is coming in an hour you do not know, and you need to have your lamps full of oil and be prepared to go when he returns. Thank you, Lord. And the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. But when he comes with a shout in verse 6, just like we saw last week in the ceremony, the bridegroom's friends, they'd all shout, "The bridegroom is here!" And the bride would be all excited, and her bridesmaids would be with her, and they'd get all ready to go to meet the bridegroom. Oh, it was so exciting. Thank you, Lord. And at midnight, they cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." And we see in Matthew 25, verses 10 through 13, that only the virgins with their lamps trimmed with oil were able to go with the bridegroom. In other words, only those who had gotten their lives ready, those who were ready to meet the bridegroom, could go. The others, suddenly realizing that they were not properly prepared, went out to purchase oil, but they were too late. And listen what it says. But while they're on the way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And then the door was slammed shut. Later, the others also came. The other brides. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us. Open the door. Can you see the people of the world banging on the door? Let us in." Scratching with their nails, with blood streaming down. "Let us in. Let us in." Whew. Thank you, Lord. And the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir, open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know that day or that hour." Then we come to the bridal chamber. The bridegroom has come to bring the bride to the chamber. How is our 7 years in heaven with the Lord? While the tribulation period takes place on earth like a honeymoon. How could it be? Actually, what the Lord has prepared for us is called by a rather fearsome name in the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." We're going to appear before our Lord to review the things each of us did upon this earth. The judgment concerns our works. And of course, not our sins, which were paid for in advance by the blood of Messiah. Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, is very clear on what will happen in the judgment seat of Messiah. He points out that the only reasonable foundation that one can lay in this life is that of Messiah. And then he goes on to give the particulars of how our works are judged. So we see in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 13, 3:11 through 13 of 1 Corinthians. "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been already laid, which is Yeshua the Messiah. If any man builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. The Lord will put to torch our works. Those that are of the precious metals will not be harmed, but the wood, the hay, the stubble is going to be burned up. we will truly, or duly, we will be duly rewarded for our good works. Verse 14 says, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. And we will suffer losses of our rewards for the works that are burned up. Per verse 15 that says, if it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames or getting by just by the skin of your teeth. Note the last two verses, of that phrases of the above verses. Even if we have a great many bad works and therefore few rewards, we're still saved. We shall survive this fire of judgment. God has fire that does not consume, such as in the lake of fire or in the burning bush seen by Moses. God's purpose in that judgment seat of Messiah is not to burn us up, but merely the works unworthy of the bride of Messiah. But we will ourselves will be saved. So how is it like a honeymoon? Well, a honeymoon is where the bridegroom removes the bride's veil and knows all of her secrets now. We will be spiritual creatures when we meet Messiah, since we all shall be changed, it says. We'll be all different. And so our bridegroom will examine our spiritual secrets. Now that peculiar moment when the bridegroom tells his friend that the wedding is consummated, remember we saw that last week, is also in the scriptures. It has to do with the great friend of Yeshua. And in this case, it's John the Immerser or John the Baptist. It seems the Pharisees were approaching him time and time again, asking him if he was the Messiah. And he told them in John chapter 3, verse 28 through 29, you yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it's now complete. This is exactly from the Jewish wedding right here. And John was the friend of the bridegroom, the best man of the bridegroom. And he waited to hear him. And he says that I testify, I am not him. And he says, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, is full of joy when he hears his voice, and he heard the voice of the Messiah. The last part here, the marriage supper. Now we've been in 7 years in the bridal chamber. And now the ceremony of the marriage has been consummated. It's been 7 days in the ancient wedding. Now it's been 7 years for us, the bride with the bridegroom. When a wedding guests get the good news from the chamber, they begin to celebrate. Who will be the wedding guests at the marriage of the Lord? Or our marriage to the Lord? Who's going to be the wedding guests? Can you imagine? Well, in keeping with tradition, they will be friends of the bridegroom's father, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the prophets, and as many other friends from the great days that we read about in the scriptures. They will be all the guests at the wedding. Can you imagine at that wedding supper, we the bride with our Lord the bridegroom, all the guests who are going to be at that wedding, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Micah, who said he'd be born in Bethlehem. All the ones who are going to be there. Yochanan HaMatbil, John the Immerser, is going to be there. The Apostle Paul is going to be there. John, who was his best friend here when he was on earth. Peter is going to be there. They're all going to be there as a wedding guest in our marriage. Marriage of the bride to the bridegroom. Only a little space is given in the scriptures to this magnificent culminating event of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we see this in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 8. And it says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear, and the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. We shall be arrayed in fine linen, bright and clean, which the priests wore in the tabernacle of old as a sign of their consecration to God." As you see here, all that I've been speaking about, we've been learning about, of the ancient wedding, it was all fulfilled in the new covenant, that new contract that Yeshua ratified by his blood, not written on tablets of stone, but written upon our heart. We've learned it's all in the new covenant of scriptures, the entire relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. All seven stages are in there. And we are now waiting on the stage. We are now all waiting for the bridegroom to come for his bridegroom. Like that thief in the night, blowing the shofar, all the guests of the bridegroom shouting. Who knows, maybe when Yeshua's come, there's going to be not a host of angels with him. There's going to be maybe some of the saints of old are going to be there with him, all screaming and yelling, all excited because we're all going to be with them now. The culmination of all of the scriptures in the last thousands of years all coming together. How exciting. Thank you, Lord. How exciting. Thank you, Lord. You know, our sins were forgiven on that tree. Our bad works were done away with in the judgment seat. And we are now presented spotless and without blemish to the Lamb as a fitting bride. And after our marriage supper, we shall depart with the Lord to return to the earth in the manner that the bride went to the house prepared for her bridegroom. We shall not dwell in his Father's house any longer, but we will leave heaven to occupy our kingdom. And when we return, we shall have our spiritual veils removed, and all the world will fully realize who the bride of Messiah was and why we acted the way we did while we were here. Boy, I'm excited. I tell you what, I got myself all excited here. Got myself all worked up. Woo! Oh, thank you, Lord. Is this some exciting stuff? People, you are the bride of Messiah. And he's coming back, and soon we're going to hear that shofar and all the shouts coming. And let's have oil in our lamps. Let's be ready for that day. And let's use the days that we have left on this earth to reach out and touch a lost and a crippled and a dying world. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. I just pray, Father, in the name of Yeshua, your son, the bridegroom that you're